I wonder if I asked the question tonight when you came to the house of God, did you come expecting a blessing? Did you come expecting God to speak to your heart, to give you a revelation of Himself, of yourself, to deal with you spiritually? I think maybe this might be one of the reasons why we come empty and go away empty. We don't expect anything. It would be insulting for me to come to the table at my home on Sunday to eat our Sunday dinner, which Doris works hard to prepare, not expecting anything. And if I came with that attitude, with many Sundays pass, I probably wouldn't get anything. When we approach the Word of God, when we come to hear a minister, it's not the fault of God, nor the Word, nor the minister, many times, that we don't get a blessing. We didn't come looking for a blessing. Perhaps we brought our cares with us. Perhaps we brought our troubles with us. Perhaps we brought our prejudices with us. Perhaps we brought our traditions with us. Perhaps we brought our opinions with us. We didn't come with the vessel holding it out to God, empty, and saying, Lord, now fill it. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. Try me, he said, and prove me. Expect great things from God, and he'll give them to you. When you pray, believe, and you shall receive. But we're so dead. We're so dead. We're so indifferent. We're so unconcerned, and God passes us by, and we complain and murmur and grumble. I just believe tonight, not being boastful in any manner, God forbid, but if God gives you ears to hear this message, I believe that you'll hear the very message of redemption. I believe you'll hear the very message that is able to speak peace to a troubled soul. I believe you'll hear the word of the living God. It says here in Psalm 107, verse 20, He sent His word and He healed them. And He healed them. He sent His word and He healed them. Now, the healing of natural sickness, the healing of this body, is by the power and will of God. If you ask me tonight, Brother Pastor, do you believe in divine healing? I would reply, I certainly do. Very strongly, if any man is healed, God heals him. If any man is healed in any way of any physical discomfort or illness, it's God who heals him. If any man dies, he dies by the will of God. Now that's so. God may use means and he may not use means, but God heals. Life and death is in the hands of the Lord. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. But our text tonight is not talking about physical healing. That's not what we're talking about at all. Psalm 103 is. He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I think we're talking there not only about spiritual diseases, but physical diseases. He heals. But this is not talking about physical healing. It's talking about diseases of the mind and the soul. Now, there are people here tonight who have the worst illness. You don't have heart trouble. You don't have cancer. You don't have high blood pressure. You don't have any of the dread diseases. You think that you're physically strong and well. There are people here tonight who have the worst kind of disease. You have a sickness of the mind. You have a sickness of the soul. And some of you here tonight have experienced the greatest healing of all. I turn on my television occasionally and I see people just go into frenzies because some fellow walked in with a crutch and walked out without the crutch. But the greatest healing of all is the healing of the heart. The greatest healing of all is the healing of the mind, the soul. It's setting the thinking of a man toward God in right order. That's healing. It's setting the soul in right order with God. It's bringing a person into a living union with God. That's the greatest healing there is. That's what he's talking about here. Let me give you a brief sketch of the patient here. You see the text in verse 20 says it sent his word and healed them. Well, go back to verse 17. I'll give you a sketch of the patient. In verse 17, the writer of the Psalms calls us fools. Fools. Now listen to me. It's insulting to call a man a fool. You wouldn't like it if I called you a fool tonight. But I question whether any man has been saved or any woman has been brought to knowledge of God who has not called himself a fool. Huh? I question whether any person has been saved who has not pronounced himself a fool. I've been a fool. I've played the fool. I've acted like a fool. We've heard the statement, a born fool. That's the way we were born. We were born fools. We were born with the disease of the mind and of the heart and of the nature. Our nature's foolish. We call bitter sweet and we call sweet bitter. We reach for things that we don't need and we reject things that we do need. Whom shall I release unto you? Jesus Christ or Barabbas? Give us Barabbas. Man's a fool. He's born fool. He's acted like a fool. Listen to it. It says, fools, verse 17, because of their transgression. What is transgression? Well, transgression means trespassing. That's what transgression means. It means trespassing. And he who trespasses on God's fields is a fool. God, who is strong and mighty and just to smite and to destroy, and a man deliberately and willfully trespasses on God's fields, he's a fool. Fools because of their trespassing, because of their transgression. We walked under our feet the holy law of God, the holy day of God, the holy Son of God, and everything holy about God. We're foolish. Fools because of their transgression, fools because of their iniquities. What is iniquity? It's without equity. It's without righteousness. It's without truth. And surely he who tries to cheat God is a fool. We're born fools. We act like fools. And we've got the attitude of a fool. Now, I know it's not... To call a man a fool is insulting. But now I'm reading what the Word of God says. Fools, because of their trespassing. Fools, because of their iniquity. And fools, because, look at verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Here's a man starving to death. He's dying. He's dying of malnutrition. You try to feed him. You get the best kind of food. You get milk and bread and honey. And you try to feed him these things. And he pushes them away. He refuses to eat. He's a madman. He's a fool. And here we are perishing because of our sins. And perishing because of our rebellion against God. And perishing because of our pride. And haughtiness and lofty looks and because of our rebellion against God. And a minister stands up and opens the Word of God and says, will you listen to God speak? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be bothered with that. I don't want to hear the milk nor the meat of God's Word. I hate it. They reject the Word of God. They reject the food that God's provided for the soul. They're fools. Fools. Fools because of their transgressions. Fools because of their iniquities. Fools because they abhor all manner of meat. And they draw near unto the gate of death. How near is near? I ask you tonight personally, how near are you to the gate of death? How near am I to the gate of death? Well, one thing's certain, I'm drawing near. Slowly. Surely, one thing is certain. It's appointed unto men once to die. And a man is a fool who makes sport on the brink of eternity. He said, preacher, you don't know what's ahead. You don't either. And I've made some preparations. I like that story about the old king who had a jester. A jester is a fellow that entertains folks. You know, you've seen the pictures and all the cartoons of the jester with the bells on his feet and the clown's suit and the pointed hat and painted face, and he used to cavort around in king's palaces and castles and entertain the king and entertain guests and tell jokes and make foolish talk. And this king had a jester who was especially good. He was one of the best. And he told him one day, he said to the jester, he said, "Sir fool, I have a present for you. You're the world's biggest fool. And I'm going to present you with a gold-headed walking stick." It had a beautiful walking stick with a gold head, a beautiful thing. And he presented it to him and said, "To the world's greatest fool." And he said, "On one condition, I give you this on one condition, that if you ever find a bigger fool than you are, you give the walking cane to him." And he thanked him, made a cute remark, and bowed and went out. And years passed, and the old jester and the king were together for years and years and years. Finally, one day, someone came to the jester, and he said, "The king wants to see you." So he went up to the king's bedroom. The king was very seriously ill. He was an old man now, and he was dying. And the jester came in with his walking cane that had been given to him by the king, and he sat down by the king's bed, and the king was very subdued and very serious. And he said, "Sir fool," he said, "we've been together many years." And he said, "I want to thank you for the way you've entertained me, and you've entertained our guest, and you've been a faithful, loyal subject, and I want to tell you goodbye." And the fool said, "My lord is leaving." Well, he said, "Yes." He said, I'm going on a very, very long journey." And the fool said, "Well, when's my lord coming back?" And the king said, "Well, I'm not coming back. My lord's going on a long journey from which he will never return, never return." King said, "No, I'll never return." Well, he said, "My lord," he said, "what preparation have you made for this journey?" And there was a long silence, and the tear came in the eye of the old king, and he looked at the jester, and he said, "None whatsoever." And the jester said, "My lord is going on a journey, and he's never coming back, and he's made no preparation." He said, "No, I haven't." He reached down, picked up the old walking stick, and handed it to the king. And he said, "My lord, if you'll pardon me, the walking cane is yours. You're a bigger fool than I am." Fools because of their trespasses. Fools because of their iniquities. Fools because they abhor and reject all manner of meat. Fools because they draw nigh unto death, the gates of death. But here's a ray of hope. It says in verse 19, here's a ray of hope. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. There's a ray of hope. There's a mark of hope about this sick man, about this fool, because he's begun to pray. He's begun to call on God. I was reading a few moments ago over in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 11. Turn over there just a moment. You know, Saul of Tarsus was a highly educated man, educated in religion, educated in government, educated in politics, educated in history, educated in everything but grace. He knew theology, but he didn't know God. He knew philosophy, but he didn't know God. In fact, one high-ranking government official said, "You've studied so much, you've lost your mind." That's what he told Paul after he came to tell him about Christ. But this man, Saul of Tarsus, had no knowledge of Christ at all. And one day on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and breathing out cursing against Christ and his church and breathing out swearings and cursings against the way of salvation through Christ, God stopped him. God stopped him in his foolish journey. God stopped him. Fools because of their trespasses. Fools because of their iniquity. Fools because they hate the truth and reject the truth, drawing nigh unto the gate of death. And God stopped him. And then God said to this man, Ananias, he said, go down and preach the gospel to Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Oh, my. He prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He's calling on God. It's a ray of hope when a man lifts his head, when a man opens his ears, when a man realizes his condition, when a man knows the inability of the flesh and the insufficiency of humanism and religion. And he just is a ray of hope when he just begins to tune his ear toward God. There's a ray of hope. No use to call on Mary. She can't help you. No use to call on the saints. St. Christopher, St. Jude, St. Patrick, and the rest. No use to call on the pastor. No use to call on the church. But there's hope for a man who calls on God. There's hope. What an awful condition we have here. What a bad case, incurable by human power, a fool. But there's a remedy. And the hope begins when a man turns his cry toward God. Then they cry unto the Lord. You go back a few verses. Let's look back here a few verses. In verse 4, he's talking about the redeemed of the Lord. He says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a lonely way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in the trouble. Before a man will ever be lifted, he has to be brought down. The difficulty is not lifting the sinner. The difficulty is bringing him down. We entertain high thoughts of ourselves. We entertain high thoughts of our ability, of our worth, of our value. And it's no problem to lift a man. The problem is to bring him down. The problem is to shut his mouth. What the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world become guilty. There's the problem. God has to bring us down. He has to strip us. A man's not going to be clothed until God strips him. Takes off his own righteous rags and fig leaf aprons of human merit and lays him bare before God's all-seeing eyes. God's got to bring us down. We're so proud. We hate authority. We hate absolutes. We hate truths. We will not have this man reign over us, they said. He can heal our sick. He can raise our dead. He can feed our children. He can give us a place in heaven, but he will not reign over us. What I was talking about this morning. Proud sinners have got to be broken. No other way. There was no healing power in the waters of Jordan. But old Naaman had to be stripped. He had to be humbled. He had to go in that muddy river. No healing power in the waters of Jordan. But the Pharisees had to submit to the baptism of John. They wouldn't do it. God will meet every sinner at his point of rebellion. And that's where he'll break him. He has to break him. God has to have all the glory, not some of the glory, not part of the glory, not most of the glory, but all of the glory. If there's one area in which I can still glory, in which I can still take pride, then I'm not giving God all the glory. He has to meet me where I rebel, my point of rebellion. And that's the most difficult place, and everyone doesn't have the same point of rebellion. And then on down here in verse 10, they sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. This is that old prison, the pit, you know, with only one hole at the top. And down there sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, they rebelled against the words of God, and they contemned or rejected the counsel of God. This is our trouble, rejecting God's counsel. And he brought them low. He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down. They didn't find anybody to help. And that day will come. It'll come here when it leads to salvation, or it'll come at the judgment when we'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. But God brought down their hearts. They fell down. There was no one to help. Then, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. God gets a man in trouble. And this is where we are here. He said, they're fools. They're fools. I've acted the fool. I've played the fool. I was born a fool. But there's hope when the fool realizes he is a fool. When the man sick in heart and sick in mind and sick in soul and sick spiritually begins to cry, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When the man begins to cry, O God, thou son of David, have mercy on me. When a man begins to cry, Lord God, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then it says, when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, he sent his word and healed them. Now there are three things here, three very important things that our text is teaching. God sent his word, and this is important enough for you to remember it, if you will. Like Brother Richardson said, I don't say too many profound things that are worthy of remembering, but this is worthy of remembering. He sent his word, the incarnate word, and healed them. That's Christ. He sent his word, the revealed word, the Bible, and healed them. He sent his word, the word of power, by the Holy Ghost, and healed them. And I say unto you, there is no spiritual healing without this threefold visitation of God through his word. Now you remember this. The whole thing starts back here though. Fools. Fools. Because of their transgressions, their trespasses. They ventured onto the fields of God where they're forbidden. They're without equity. They're without righteousness. They're without truth. Fools, because they rejected the counsel of God and rejected the nourishment of the milk and meat of God's word, and they're slowly drawing to the very gates of death. But before they die, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And a man won't cry until he's in trouble. Blind Bartimaeus was in trouble. The publican was in trouble. The Canaanite woman was in trouble. The woman at the well was in trouble. The harlot was in trouble. The thief on the cross was in trouble. Everybody who cried unto the Lord cried in their trouble. Spiritual trouble. Spiritual trouble. And everybody who cried unto the Lord in their trouble, everybody was delivered. And the way he delivered them was this way. He sent his word and healed them. This miraculous healing. Healing of the soul. That's what I want. My body. If I have a problem in my flesh, and God is pleased tonight to heal it, that's good. It'll just give me a few more days, a few more years, but it's got to come. I've got to die. There's no permanent healing of the body. We just get all up in the air and all excited. If somebody's healed physically, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God healed him. Oh, my goodness, he's going to die next week anyway. Just a matter of postponing the inevitable. It's just letting him live a little longer in this mess down here, letting him live a little longer in this corruption, in this cesspool of iniquity. That's all. Just preserved his days for a little longer. But whether I have a sickness that's unto death or a sickness that's not unto death and God heals me, it's just postponing that which is certain. But oh, when God heals my mind, it's healed eternally. When God heals my soul, when God heals my heart, when God moves the enmity and the corruption of sin and the evil out and restoreth my soul, he restoreth my soul. But it doesn't matter what happens to this body anymore. It doesn't really matter at all. It doesn't matter whether it's clothed in silk, satin, cotton, or denim. if it's healed. You can dress up a corpse in anything. You can put him in a $10,000 casket, but he's dead. And you can put this human soul and heart and nature in the finest surroundings known to man, in the strongest, healthiest, most beautiful body, but it's still dead. God says, you appear beautiful to men, but on the inside you're full of extortion and excess, full of dead men's bones. I'd rather be look good on the inside than on the outside. Had you honestly, had we really rather be healed within or without? If God gave you your choice tonight of being healed within or without, which would you want? Well, if we're not fools, we want to be healed within. All right, he sent his word. First of all, he sent the incarnate word. Turn to John 1. John 1, he sent the incarnate word. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When God heals a sinner, he does it by his word. Who is his word? Well, it says here in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, and in Him was life. In Him was life. That's what I want, life. Eternal life. I'm born dead in sins. I want life. I want the life of God. I want spiritual life and spiritual understanding and spiritual emotions and spiritual mentality, don't you? I want life, and it's in Christ. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right here on this earth, in the flesh, the incarnate Word. That's what incarnation is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's His Word. He sent His Word and heal them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Listen to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, of God. It's of God's will. It's of God's purpose. It's of God's power. It's of God's direction. You're in Christ, who of God, by God's will and purpose and power, is made unto us wisdom. Now listen to these four things right here. I may still be, in my own sight and in the sight of others, the opinion of this world, a fool. And in many cases, we make foolish statements, we make foolish decisions, we think foolish thoughts, we say foolish things, don't we? We're not wise. We're not perfect. We've not arrived. We're not apprehended. We're fools still. But in Christ, I'm wise. And that's not boasting at all, because Christ is my wisdom. What does this wisdom mean? Well, first of all, in Christ, we understand how God can be just and justify fools. I understand that. You understand that? Do you understand how that God can be just and justify the ungodly? Do you understand how God can be righteous and merciful, truthful and love? Do you understand that? How that Christ came down and took our place and bore our sins and satisfied God's righteousness and justice? Most people don't understand that. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And in Christ, we have wisdom committed to us. We have it imparted to us. We have it. Christ, our counselor, guides our path. We choose the good. We choose that of heavenly spiritual value. Now, you don't do that on your own. By left to yourself, you'd be just like anybody else. Why are you here tonight? You had several choices. You could have stayed home. You could have gone out somewhere. You could have come here. You made a choice. But that choice was made in spiritual wisdom because of your relationship with Christ. That's right. Christ is our wisdom. He is our wisdom representatively. He is our counselor. He guides our path. He pleads for us before God. And then notice the next word. He said, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Now, we may be the chief of sinners, yet Christ is our righteousness. Nobody here tonight will claim to be righteous, would you? You wouldn't let anybody get away with calling you a holy man, would you? Wouldn't it kind of offend you a little bit if somebody called you a good person? You know better, and I do too. But yet in Christ I am good. In Christ I am holy. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness objectively. He is my righteousness subjectively. He is my righteousness imputatively. Christ is my righteousness. In God I am holy. Because I'm in Christ. Not only that, but look at the next word. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Now, we may be engaged, and anybody here that's truthful, you're truthful or you're an honest person? Every honest person here is engaged in a constant battle with thoughts and motions of sin. If anybody said to you tonight, you are a saint, I don't know, there's something about that that kind of causes you to reject such a statement. But you are in Christ. Somebody says you are sanctified. You're sanctified holy. You mean with my thoughts, with my attitude, with my inner conflict, with my depression, with my digression, with my depravity? Yes, sir. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his blood we are unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, and we are holy and without sin. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's the cause, we're the effect. He's the fountain, we're the stream. In him our sanctification is perfected. In us it's imperfect at the present. But we're sanctified. We're sanctified. And then fourthly, look at the fourth word. And redemption. Now, we may be fools in our opinion. And I imagine for the weeks out, you're going to say, that was a foolish thing to do. That was a foolish thing to say. I wish I had some wisdom. Well, in Christ, you have perfect wisdom. That's right, perfect wisdom. Because you know the things that kings have not understood and princes have not understood, else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know mysteries that angels desire to look into. And that's the mystery of God's revealed redemption in Christ. You're wise. And you may be engaged in a constant battle with the motions of sin and the thoughts of sin, but in Christ you're sanctified, and you may be guilty before the law and condemned by the justice of God. In yourself, rightfully so. But in Christ, you're redeemed. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and listen to this. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No condemnation. In Christ, I'm redeemed. You see that? Fooled by birth. Fools in attitude, fools in action, fools in thought and imagination, abhorring all manner of meat, turning from that which would heal, at the very gate of death, and then he cried unto the Lord, and God sent his word. What word? His incarnate word. His beloved Son. And his Son came down here and brought me wisdom. God's wisdom, which I can't understand except in Christ. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I've seen the Father. Believest thou not that the Father is in me, and the works that I do are not my works, but the works of him that sent me? Wisdom. Righteousness. I have a perfect holiness. A perfect righteousness. And though I have a conflict and battle with the motions of sin, I'm sanctified. And though by all rights the law of God could say bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell, by all natural rights It can't, because Christ has already been bound and already been punished for my sins. He sent His Word and healed us. Now, secondly, quickly, He sent His revealed Word. What is that? That's this book. Now, let me give you an illustration. It is not the Bible that heals. It is Christ. The Bible, and I hope you'll understand this illustration. I hope you won't mistake it. The Bible is like the label on a medicine bottle. I go to the doctor and he diagnoses my problem, my illness. And he writes a prescription. I take it to the druggist and he fills it. And he fills this bottle. And he puts a label on here. This bottle, depending on that label, is able to heal me. That label tells me what it is. That label tells me when it's to be taken. And that label, Cecil, tells me how much to take, in what manner to take. Now, without that label, I could kill myself just like that. I could destroy myself. This is what I'm troubled about. Modern preaching is not reading the label. This bothers me. Now, this Bible is the label. The power of Christ is potent. Christ can save you. He not only saves, but He damns also. That God the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And Christ can save. Christ is potent, powerful, healing medicine. But now wrongly taken and misunderstood and misused and blindly, those people, when He came into Jerusalem, they threw palm leaves in front of Him. Hail, Hosanna to Him that cometh in the name of the Lord. Didn't have the faintest idea who He was. Not the faintest idea. He said, you neither know me nor my Father. They were religious. They were theologians. They were orthodox. They were worshipers of God. They were taking the medicine. But this Bible, now, and Christ said to them, He said in John chapter, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have life, there they which testify of me. This Bible tells me who Jesus Christ is. Who He is. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the tabernacle. He is the priest. He is the intercessor. He is the Lamb. He is the blood offering. He is the atonement. He is the Son of God. He is God and man. He is the prophet, priest, and king. This Bible tells me who He is. It tells me who He is, what this is that I'm about to take. And the Bible tells me what He did. And the Bible tells me why He did it, that God might be just and justified. The Bible tells me where He is. You see? And as I you can't trust an unrevealed Savior. Said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Here's an unlabeled bottle. The preacher said, Jesus will heal you. Just trust Jesus. And so that person trusts whatever Jesus that preacher talks about. Whether it's the man upstairs, or the superstar, or the reformer, or the healer, or the preacher, or the defeated a Jew, or whoever it is. He just trusts that. Well, that Jesus, He's taken him a bottle of poison. The wrong medicine. But when I come to the Word of God, and I find out, Dr. Mann said, somewhere in this book, salvation's to be found. And I'm going to bury myself in this book until by God's grace I find it. It won't be found anywhere else. It'll be found here. God sent His Word and healed him. Always when there's a healing of a sinner, the Word of God is involved. Always. Without exception. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what I want you to do, and what I advise you to do as your pastor, I advise you to make much of this book. Make much of this Word. Find out who Christ is. Find out who you are. Find out what Christ did and why He did it and where He is now. And find out about His mercy and His grace. And that's about all that makes any difference anyway, anymore. All right, the third thing is this. He sent his word of power by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ does save. Wait a minute now. Here's the medicine. Here's the label. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, the eternal, almighty, sovereign God, who created all things, who came to this earth and bled and died for sinners and can save and redeem and make whole. I don't want it. Now, he can save, but he can't save a man who refuses him. The medicine will not heal if it's not taken, if it's not received. This label here tells the truth. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to do all that he promised. He is able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. I don't want it. Turn to John chapter 6. I don't want it. I don't want it. In John chapter 5, verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. God sent his word, the incarnate word, God sent his word of revelation. Before a man will take Christ, God has to send his word of power, convicting power, convincing power, converting power, the Holy Spirit. You will not come to me. Somebody will. Look at verse 37 of John 6. Look at John 6, verse 37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. But verse 44, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, here we are. Here we are. Here's what I'm preaching. When the Holy Spirit is present, it is truly the Word of God. A man reads the label with understanding. A man reads the label with desire. A man reads the label with intention. When the Holy Spirit is present, Christ is then the revealed Word. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let me read you a verse of Scripture here and I'll close. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said, brethren, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We have to be persuaded to come to Christ. Our nature loves darkness, not light. Our nature loves sin, not holiness. Our nature loves self, not God. And the only man that will pick up the medicine and read the label and take it is a man who wants it. And that will and that want and that desire is God-given, the word of power by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not know that it's the Holy Spirit that makes you willing. You can't explain your interest in Christ, your interest in salvation, your interest in the Word of God. You can't explain. I can explain it, and you will be able to someday. It's God who works upon you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And maybe there's somebody sitting here tonight, to you, to them that are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness. It's nonsense. It's sheer nonsense. It's a stumbling block. Well, the only way I can explain that is this way. God has passed you by. God's left you alone. Because the preaching of the gospel is to them who are being saved, the power of God. It's the power of God. And to them that are perishing, it's foolishness. That's the difference. It's God, the Holy Spirit, must do the work. He must open the heart. He must give a desire, an interest, a hunger. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, they shall be filled. I'm sick. I want that medicine. And all I want to know, Lord, I can't heal myself. Nobody else can. All I want to know, Lord, is how to take it. That's all I want to know. And if some faithful minister will come along and read the prescription and read the label, and tell men the truth. They close with Christ. They close with Christ. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the interest that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're thankful you've not passed us by, not left us alone. You've not left us in our darkness and our rebellion, but you've opened our eyes to our inability and our disease and our certain condemnation, our foolishness. And you led us to cry unto you in our trouble, and by your word which you sent, you've healed us. And we're not holy yet,